I make the statement that there are some things that God just cannot do. They may come to a shock. As a matter of fact, whenever you think about that, from the standpoint... One moment. From the standpoint of the scriptures that we have in connection with God, His deity and preeminence, and we think about these thoughts, one moment. We may say to ourselves, what is it possibly that God cannot do? First of all, we understand that He is Creator. That this existence that we have would not be here except that He is Creator. And He did so by the power of His Word. He did so with thought and then in the transmission of putting into place all that exists in this temporal existence that we are in, just by His thought and by His Word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He is God alone and He is omniscient. And we see that when we look over in Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That before there was ever the event that took place, when God foretold it with His omniscience, He knew, and not only His omniscience, also His providence, that the things that He said was going to take place, they would come about, and they would not fail. We also see that He is omnipotent when we look over in Jeremiah 4, 22 through 28. For my people are foolish. They have not known me, they are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land of the wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger, and thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and I will not relent, nor will I turn it back from it. He's all powerful. He created, and then He manipulated the nations in order to carry out His will. And here you have this reference that's being made to that in Jeremiah the 4th chapter from people that are in captivity. Judah being in captivity at Babylon, in Babylon at this time. He also is omnipresent. When we look in Psalm 138 verses 6 and 7, though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly. But the proud He knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will receive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. When we look at that and we think about God, His deity, His majesty, and all that He is, how in the world could I make the statement that some things are not possible with God? What could not be possible for God to do? Well, let's think about this also from Scripture. And from the standpoint of, first of all, God cannot lie. We look over in Titus 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God, elect and acknowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. We see that Paul presents here to Titus that God cannot lie. That what He has determined and what He has said and what He has set forth is going to take place. That is also in the reading that we saw over, that Jack gave for us this morning in Hebrews the 6th chapter. It is impossible for God to lie. And I want you to know, because usually the response to that is, well, if he changed his mind and said something else, well, then that would be truth and that would come about. That's not stated there in Hebrews the 6th chapter. And here's the reason why. Verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs the promise of his immutability of his counsel. When he has made a forthright statement, it is going to be taking place. It is not going to be changed. He will not relent from that. It will come about. It is not in the nature of God to go back on what it is that he has promised. And we see in Numbers 23 and verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? And someone in a discussion that I had one time in connection with this said, now you're forgetting about the time that God almost destroyed Israel and said, I will raise up a great nation unto you, Moses, stand back and let me destroy them. Well, God could have changed plans right there. Yes, he did, but he never at that point in time had even given any hint in connection with the root of Jesse. And so he had not made that promise through Jesse at that time. That came later on. So the point here is that, especially in connection with God's law, he doesn't go against his nature. He does not also deny himself. It's impossible for him to deny himself. We look over in 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 through 13. God is faithful. And here, Paul says, therefore, endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He cannot go against his nature of not lying. He cannot go against his nature of being absolute truth and power. Matthew 24 and verse 35. And this in connection, of course, with the destruction of Jerusalem. Here, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And what he's saying there is that what I have spoken will come about. And what I have said is absolute truth. He being deity can make that same point that's being made concerning God himself, the aspect of deity, that God is faithful in all that he says and in all that he promises and all that he warns and all that will come about. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said and he will do it. He has spoken and he will make it good. Notice the 89th Psalm, verses 24 through 36. Here God says, my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And that is aspects of the nature of God. Those that do God's will. My nature and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. And of course, this is messianic in nature. Also, I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression and the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. He gives a provision here in his nature and not in denying himself that there will be forgiveness to those that will return. God cannot lie. God cannot deceive. Cannot deny himself. We look in Isaiah 55 and verse 11. What he speaks, what he presents to us through his word, it shall not return to him void, but it will accomplish what I please, he says, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. God cannot lie. God cannot deny himself. There are those in the world today that want that differently. They look even at Scripture and see things that they believe to be contradiction in Scripture. They see things that seem to be without consistency and make the accusation against God that he has lied and he does deny himself. No, he never has. He never has. And that is something that God cannot do. Excuse me. But there's also some other things that God cannot do. God will not save the rebellious. And I'm talking about those that remain in that condition. I'm not talking about one that rebelled against God. We have that, of course, with Saul of Tarsus. And then he came to a knowledge of the truth and understanding. I'm talking about one that remains in a rebellious state. God cannot save them because it goes against his nature. It would go to the point of denying himself if he did. The rebellious are rejected. We see in Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6, where it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, that they fall away to renew them again to repentance, that is, in that condition of rebellion, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. In rebellion, he is making the accusation against these people and says, you once again crucify Christ Jesus. You put him to death, you reject, you rebel against him, and you put him to death. God doesn't save one in that state. Hebrews 10 and verse 26 through 29, he continues on, the Hebrew writer does. If we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That is, entering into sin after becoming a child of God, recognizing what is truth with the attitude, I'm going to sin anyway, I'm going to go ahead and do it, and I will not repent. That attitude of rebellion. He says there is no forgiveness in that. And in the direct application here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it is those people that were saying that Jesus of Nazareth was not the Christ. We're going to look for another Christ. And so we're going to rebel against the true Messiah that came, Christ Jesus, and look for another. There remains then no more sacrifice for sin for people in that condition. We look over in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, those that rebel against God's word and against his teaching. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome the latter, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. And we look at that, and there are people that go back into the world after being forgiven, after being enlightened by God's word, that were in covenant relationship not only with God, but also with brethren, and then turn their back and rebel against God and go back into the world. He is saying to them, you're just like that dog, and you're just like that sow. And you make yourself filthy once again. It had been better if you had not known. Better in the sense of you had known what forgiveness was. You had known what the truth was. And now you turn your back on it. How will God view that? Well, from the standpoint that in that condition, he'll not save them. He'll not save them. When we think also about what God will not do, he will not reject the righteous. And this has to do with his nature also. God cannot reject the righteous. God cannot save those that rebel against him because of his nature. He cannot deny himself. God cannot reject the righteous. He cannot do it because of his nature. He cannot deny himself. The righteous are received by him. Think about the beginning of the sermon that we usually call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew the 5th chapter. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in spirit. Blessed are they. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. And you look at all that, and God is saying, through Christ Jesus, and Jesus being deity also, you're blessed. You're blessed. And to pronounce a curse upon these, or to reject these that are righteous, that are looking and seeking for the truth and hunger and thirst after righteousness, would be against the very nature of God and God denying himself and the very purpose of Christ Jesus and his coming and the shed blood that he gave for us. We look over in Romans 5 and verse 17. Paul says this, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. He's not saying that I will reject anyone at any point in time arbitrarily the way that I want to, and there's nothing they can do to regain it again. There are doctrines of men that teach that. He is saying that I will not deny myself, I will stay with my nature, and I will not reject those that are seeking me and doing His will in accordance with my will. We see over in Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." The end of time, when we stand before the judge of all, He'll not say, "You know, I've changed my mind. I'm just running out of room up here in heaven, and so I'm not going to take all of you. Some of you are going to have to go to the other place." No, that would be denying Himself. That would be rejecting the righteous, and that would be a lie. And He would not do that. We think about this also from this standpoint. God cannot change the sentence of the deceased. He cannot do it because of His nature, because He would be denying Himself. The deceased. Think about this from 1 John 5:16 and 17. "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which is not leading to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not leading to death. There have been those that have tried to tie this in with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus addressed the Jews and made accusation against them that they were entering into that situation. The unforgivable sin, that's not what this is speaking of. It's talking about those that have been rejecting the Lord all through their lives. And at the end of their lives, they never come to a knowledge of the truth. They've never come to Christ and never come in obedience to Him. And He's saying after their decease, after their death, we cannot pray them into heaven. We cannot pray for their forgiveness. That is only while we are here and alive upon this earth. And Jesus puts it this way in John 5, 28 and 29. "Do not marvel, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There's not a third choice, and there's not a change that is mentioned here in any way, shape, or form. It is what God has set forth by His nature, by His telling the truth, by not changing His mind, by not denying Himself. That there is going to be a place for those that reject and rebel. There will be a place for those that try to strive after righteousness. And He says that time will come. He says, also the Hebrew writer does, in Hebrews 9, verse 27, "As is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." He doesn't say after this the judgment, after this then more teaching, after this then a second chance. That's doctrines of the world today. And we hear that taught quite often. But after we die, our destiny is set. Our condition is set before God. And we see that in the account that we have in Luke, the 16th chapter, with the rich man and Lazarus. And beginning in verse 23, "The rich man being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." For how long? Abraham is saying, by implication, for all eternity. "And besides this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." We cannot swap sides. There's no second chance. There's not a change of the reckoning, of the accounting, of the way that you conducted your life while you were here upon this earth. You remember, as this account goes on down, that this rich man that realizes that there is no second chance and that his condition is not going to change and that he's going for all eternity be punished because of the choices that he made. And that he was right where he always wanted to be because of the way that he conducted himself upon this earth. He says, look, I have, he tells Abraham, I have five brothers back on earth. I don't want them to come to this place. So send Lazarus back from the dead and warn them that they not come here. And remember Abraham's response. They have the word of God. Let them follow it. And he says, no, Father Abraham. But if one returned from the dead, well, then they would believe. And Abraham said, though one returned from the dead, they would not believe. That was written 2,000 years ago. As a record of what was stated by the one that would die for the salvation of sins, and it stands true even today, 2,000 years later, that there will be those that will not come to the Lord, even though one did die, and one did die, and it was Christ Jesus. Not only did he die, he also was raised from the dead, as our reading in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter this morning. And our hope is not only in this world, but in the one to come. But there's not going to be a change of the sentence of the deceased, just as it was not with this rich man, here in Luke the 16th chapter. God will not change that sentence. What is your condition this morning? First of all, are you rebellious? Someone said, well, I'm not a rebellious person whatsoever. Are you doing the Lord's will? Well, no, I'm not doing the Lord's will. Well, then you're rebellious. You're not doing what the Lord told you to do. When you don't do what the Lord tells you to do, there's an aspect of rebellion in that. Are you practicing a sinful life? And that entails even more than just those that are lost. It entails sometimes those that call themselves Christians but are not living properly. That's rebellion. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, John says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness is rebellion against God, against the words that he has given to us through the Bible. We look in 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and never ceasing from sin, alluring unstable souls, having a heart exercised with covetousness, they are cursed children. And this never ceasing from sin is that aspect of practicing sin. It is that practice of rebellion against God. God will not save one in that condition. It's impossible for him to do that because he will not lie, and it goes against his nature, and he cannot deny himself. So therefore, Paul writes in Galatians 6 verses 7 and the first part of verse 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. And so, are you rebellious? Are you not doing what the Lord has instructed you to do? This morning, if you're not a child of God, that means that, and you understand what you are to do, that means you're in rebellion against God. If you live your life separate and apart from obedience to his will, you are in rebellion to God. And God cannot save you in that condition. There has to be a change that takes place. And that change that takes place is described, of course, as repentance in Scripture. Where we turn away from self, we turn away from what we want, we turn away from all the things that allure us that are in the world, and we look to the one that died for us, Christ Jesus. And in looking for him, then with that attitude that has gone to a penitent attitude, we then render obedience to him. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If not, and you understand what I'm talking about, you're in rebellion. You're in rebellion. And there are those who say, well, baptism has nothing to do with remission of sins. Well, that flies in the face of what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so I ask you this morning, that's the beginning steps. Are you in rebellion against doing that? Well, I've not sown my wild oats yet. And that's a cry, in a sense, of the world today. And I will tell you that neither you nor I were ever made by God for the purpose of sowing our wild oats. We're made for the purpose of glorification of his name, to render obedience to him, to share in the inheritance that he's left for each and every one that will be his child and not rebel against him. If you are not a Christian, you're in rebellion against God. And there's a way to correct that. This morning you can come. You can render obedience unto God. You can be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. Let me ask you, are you practicing righteousness? 1 John 2, verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And then again in 1 John 3 and verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. And what John is saying there, he's not talking about a perfect people. He's talking about those that seek to do the Lord's will in accordance with what has been revealed to us through His Word. You see, God can't save those that rebel because of His nature, and He cannot lie, and He cannot deny Himself. God will by no means reject those that are doing their best in accordance with His will. He will not reject them in the least because He cannot lie. He would go against His nature, and He would deny Himself. Hebrews 7, verse 25. The writer says, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. God's not going to save the righteous just a little bit. I'll have a little corner place in heaven for you off to the side. If you're not like Moses, if you're not like Paul, if you're not like Peter, if you're not like all the greats that we read of in the Bible, just a little old corner place over there for you, an apartment off to the side. No. No, that's not the case. But saved to the uttermost. And by the way, in fellowship with all those. Because they are in the church. They are under the rule and the kingdom of God. We look over in the 125th Psalm in verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. We cannot be separate from God if we will do His will. God's not going to save those that rebel against Him. But rather, He's going to save those that will do His will. And in doing His will, then that rebellion is taken away. And one becomes then a child of God, if they're not one, they become a child of God and then in favorable relationship with Him. And those that are in that favorable relationship, He will never in any way reject or deny. And the reason being is God cannot lie because it is not His nature. His nature is truth. And He will not deny Himself. If you're not a child of God this morning, become one. If you are, but you've not been living the way that you should, come back out of rebellion to Him and do His will. You have those that are here that will pray with you and for you. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.